Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We're on a path now as we've looked at another one of the transgressions of the fake Christian magazine, Christianity Today. That's how this started, and I have shown other examples of their false ideas and beliefs as we looked at them promoting Alcoholics Anonymous, for instance. And that stretched into a five-part podcast series. And then, lo and behold, around the time that I was doing that series, they came out with an article that Trump should be removed from office. They, you know, were saying he should be impeached. And so for the last three podcasts, we've been looking at all of those within, supposedly within the Christian community, those who are actually left-wing, progressive-type Christians, they call themselves. But that's debatable, considering you know, their view of the Bible and some of the other things that they promote. But anyway, we've been looking at some of the other people who've also seen this view or had this view that he should be impeached. And we've looked at, the last article that we were looking at was How Southern Baptist Elite Are Planning to Defeat Trump in 2020. And that's really a great idea, isn't it? Let's get a Democrat in there, you know, because we know that they don't want to kill babies or, you know, attack God's plan for marriage or, you know, promote lawlessness in just about any manner they can, including taking away our nationalism and promoting globalism. You know, we don't want anybody like Trump when we can have someone like that, right? Anyway, of course, this is political, is it not? But, you know, the Christianity Today article kind of vaulted me and many, of course, in this direction. And I know I am thankful that I have my little platform to help me vent when I hear such absurdity and really half-truths, mischaracterizations, and lies that come forth with a magazine that calls itself Christianity. But Jesus warned us of the deceptions that would come, and many who would claim to be Christ's, they would be claimed to be prophets and teachers, or even Christ's themselves, that they would be Messiah. So all of this, we have been warned by our Lord and throughout His Word. And thank God we have His Word that we conservative believers believe in and we trust in, unlike the left. Or, you know, at least parts of it they don't want to believe in. But because we do believe the Word of God, we need to contend for the faith. And sometimes that bleeds over into politics, because sometimes people who claim to be Christians are just as wicked in their ideas and in their practices and in their policies as those secular, wicked, unsaved individuals. And so always we want to hold out the gospel to those that are lost. We also want people to know that we were all saved from our own condition, our own lost condition, that many of us, including yours truly, were certainly not angels. And I'm very thankful that the mercy of God allowed me to someday be with the Lord in heaven because of His grace and His mercy, because I certainly don't deserve it. So we don't want to forget that these wicked individuals who are practicing these evil things, these children of the devil, they can be converted and become children of God through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ, of course, because they would say all paths lead to heaven, and let's join with our, you know, through interfaith, through these other false religions, or through false religions, and, you know, because all paths will get you there. That's the liberal Christianity of today, at varying degrees. Of course, it gets worse in some cases than others, but it's getting really bad when it touches formerly very conservative denominations like the Southern Baptists. Now, thank God there are still good Southern Baptists, just as there are still good other Christians of other denominations that haven't been destroyed by liberalism. But liberalism is always attempting to attack God's ways and God's word and God's truth. and God's church, his true church, because that's what they do, because they are children of the devil. And, you know, we saw that happen at Fuller Seminary when it was subverted to no longer believing the inerrant word of God and, you know, picking and choosing. This battle for the Bible that Harold Lindzell described 30, 40, no, I guess more like 50 years ago that was taking place. Well, it's always happening, of course. Satan is subtle, but he's always working to subvert the truth and to use those to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, like we're told in Romans chapter 1. So anyway, I'm kind of going off on a little bit of as the Lord leads me here and sharing some of that. So let me get back to what I wanted to share for you, because, like I say, we left off last week how the Southern Baptist elite planned to defeat Trump. Well, and it's not just the Southern Baptist elite, and that's what you're going to see now as we look at what are called the new Calvinists, who've been around for quite some time. And I've become more and more familiar with some of their key leaders and ideas and what have you, because they are a significant movement. They're a movement that I want to be no part of, but they are a significant movement in that their lack of discernment and in some cases their out-and-out apostasy, I would say, by the things they promote and believe in the Catholic, you know, they're promoting Catholicism and such, all these different things. Well, it's dreadful, and yet it's the sign of the times, of the perilous dark days in which we live, in which people who have itching ears are looking for those to scratch those ears for them. They're heaping up to them teachers who will, you know, scratch those itching ears and tell them what they want to hear. So anyway, the next thing I want to look at was, this is an article, it's called The New Calvinists, and this is part one, and I believe it's from the book The New Calvinists by E.S. Williams. I have not read that entire book. I've read portions of the book, apparently, in the stuff that I got offline here. And it's very good for you to understand what's taking place. I know this movement's been around for quite some time, but I didn't have the occasion to really have any interest in it, frankly, until I began to see the deceptions that are taking place within it. And so it's time to look at it. And some of you may know more, far more than I know about it, or have been maybe even involved in it. But my prayer is that those that are in it will come out of it, that will return to Scripture or be born again, you know, if they don't know Christ, which some of them apparently don't. So let's just look at some of the ideas here concerning this, the new Calvinists. The new Calvin, it's a movement that claims to be behind a resurgence of the Reformed teachings of John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, and Jonathan Edwards. Led by some of the biggest names in the evangelical world, new Calvinism gives the appearance of doctrinal soundness. The apparent success of new Calvinism comes from a number of influential ministries, many with mega church organizations, whose leaders are willing to work with one another. This unity based in pragmatism is rapidly changing the evangelical landscape in the USA and other countries. Now, this article, I don't have a date for this, but I do believe this was a few years back, because they're actually quoting Time magazine from 2009. goes on to say, such is the influence of this new movement that even Time magazine has noticed its impact on the evangelical world. Yet it is wrong to think of new Calvinism as based upon a clear doctrinal stance, for as we shall see, it is a broad tent with an assortment of different ideas, teaching, practices, and doctrines. I shall first describe the origins of new Calvinism and its association with the Gospel Coalition. Well, you heard a little bit about that last week in the article that I shared concerning the man who also wanted to see Trump impeached. His name escapes me. I believe it's Joe Cox? I want to get that for you real quick. Joe Carter, excuse me. Anyway, he worked for the Gospel Alliance and for the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's why we dealt with an article last week concerning him. But anyway, that was the mention of the Gospel Coalition, which has been around a long time. A lot of you, again, probably know a lot about it. Some of you might think, hey, that sounds like a great organization, or I've only heard good things about them because, you know, hey, they've got gospel in their name, so got to be good. You know, it couldn't be, you know, like a different gospel or something like that, you know. But anyway, Moving on in the article, I shall describe the origin of New Calvinism and its association with the Gospel Coalition, and then discuss four theologians widely accepted as standing at the center New Calvinism, namely Dr. Tim Keller, Pastor John Piper, Pastor Mark Driscoll, and Dr. Albert Mohler. Now, you've probably heard of some or all of these names if you've been a Christian for very long. Time Magazine, 2009. So how significant is New Calvinism? Time Magazine, the world's largest circulation weekly news magazine, or perhaps when this article was written, I don't know, in an article in 2009, that's some time ago, listed 10 ideas changing the world right now and placed New Calvinism third on their list. Ted Olson, a managing editor at, guess where, Christianity Today, is quoted, "Everyone knows where the energy and the passion are in the evangelical world, with the pioneering New Calvinist John Piper of Minneapolis, Seattle's pugnacious Mark Driscoll, and Albert Mohler, head of the Southern Seminary of the huge Southern Baptist Convention." The New Calvinist story probably started in 2006 when Colin Hansen, Ted Olson, a managing editor. Okay, well, now this gentleman here is named Colin Hansen. And the New Calvinist story probably started in 2006 when Colin Hansen, a junior editor of Christianity Today, published an article describing what he believed was a revival of Reformed theology that was taking place among young Christians in the USA. By the way, he wrote a book called Young, Restless, and Reformed, or Young, Restless, Reformed. His book, Young, Restless, Reformed, A Journalist's Journey with the New Calvinists, published in 2008, tells the story of a Calvinistic resurgence among young people in the USA. Hansen is greatly impressed by the Passion Conference, a large annual event based on contemporary worship with John Piper, the keynote speaker. The powerful combination of at conferences like Passion blows apart stereotypes of Reformed theology as a cold and detached study of God. All right. Hansen discovers the Sovereign Grace churches have joined charismatic worship with Calvinistic ideology. Hansen's book pays homage to the celebrities of New Calvinism. He believes that a genuine religious revival is taking place and makes the following observations. John Piper is the chief spokesman for the resurgence of Calvinism among young people. Pastor Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill Church are evidences of the missional emphasis of New Calvinism. And I'm not sure exactly where Mark Driscoll is at this point of time. It seems to me that he had stepped down or what have you. I don't remember the details. So much information to try to comprehend, share, and remember. Anyway, number three, Al Mohler and Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, are leading a resurgence of Calvinism in the Southern Baptist Convention. And four, the New Attitude Conference, led by Joshua Harrison, featuring Reformed rap and rock music, is reaching young people with New Calvinist teaching. Okay, these are following observations, all right, and I've given you four, five, I'm going to skip that, six. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, New York, a leader of the Gospel Coalition, is the leading cultural analyst of the New Calvinist movement. Hansen's book was well received by many evangelicals. Pastor Tim Chalice comments, "Colin Hansen invites us on a voyage of discovery, learning how restless youth are discovering anew the great doctrines of the Christian faith. The editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, David Neff, is effusive in his praise. Colin Hansen has uncovered a fresh movement of young Christians for whom doctrine, particularly the Calvinist kind, fuels evangelism, kindles passion, and transforms lives. Read it and rejoice." So you see there, you know, it's, and wouldn't you know it, my critique of Christianity Today, which I'm going to be doing in the months ahead when I'm looking at the various false Christian magazines, covers a lot of other types of issues, but here we have Christianity Today mentioned again in this article concerning the New Calvinists. The author begins by describing the Passion Conference at Atlanta in 2007, where 21,000 young people reveled in contemporary music and listened to speakers such as John Piper proclaiming Calvinist sentiments. To understand New Calvinism, we need to examine the teaching of four of the most influential men in the movement. First is Tim Keller. And by the way, that's all we're going to cover in my treatment of all this, is we're just going to look at Tim Keller, because I hope to go into further detail at some time in the future concerning New Calvinism. But the first is Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, who co-founded the Gospel Coalition with Don Carson. And by the way, I remember seeing a book by Don Carson where he was speaking out against the emergent church movement. And I thought, wow, that's great. I remember even commenting to a pastor, oh, well, that guy's great, you know, because I assumed he was great because he was speaking out against the emerging church. Because I think that they, of course, had real inroads within the New Calvinism because of their lack of discernment. Anyway, moving on. Second is Pastor John Piper of Desiring God Ministries, and regarded by many as the chief spokesman for New Calvinism. And third is Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, who is reputed to be the most downloaded pastor in history. Again, this is an older article or an older book that the article came from. Fourth is Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But first, we need to look at the Gospel Coalition, an organization that is at the forefront of New Calvinism. The Gospel Coalition, established in 2007, is the brainchild of Dr. D. A. Carson, research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, who wrote the confessional statement, and Dr. Tim Keller, who produced the theological call to ministry. Mark Driscoll was involved in the founding of the coalition. He was invited to a small theological gathering led by Carson and Keller, which included men from a number of prominent evangelical churches such as Alistair Begg, Kent Hughes, Philip Ryken, Mark Deaver, Ray Ortland, and Ligon Duncan. The vision of the coalition is to create a movement that by long-term effort could renew and reform evangelical thought and practice both in the USA and worldwide. The Gospel Coalition seeks nothing less than a return to the theological consensus enjoyed in the days of neo-evangelicism led by Billy Graham, Carl Henry, Harold John Akenga, and many others. The coalition seeks to motivate pastors and theologians to subscribe to a policy of social activism. There's a key for you. The theological vision for ministry urges Christians to become a counterculture for the common good. The doing of justice and mercy is an important aspect of the coalition's gospel-centered ministry. The resurrection of Jesus shows that he is going to redeem both the spiritual and the material. Therefore, God is concerned not only for the salvation of souls, but also for the relief of poverty, hunger, and injustice. In reality, this is little more than the old social gospel dressed up in language of New Calvinism. And I'm seeing that, of course, more and more as we go along here, as you look into this, and as it's infected the Southern Baptist Church and other places with this social gospel, you know, usually based on Matthew 24. And I've commented on that many times, but at the end of this series, we'll look once again at the misinterpretations of Matthew 25 as they try to force this down people's throat as proof for this other gospel than the one that you find in Ezekiel 2, 8 through 10, and 1 Corinthians 15. This other gospel, which is not the gospel, which is the social gospel. The coalition is concerned about how the church relates to culture, which is referred to as the contextualization issue. The next heading, truth. The coalition propagates what it calls a chastened correspondence theory of truth that is less triumphalistic than that of some in the older evangelicism. The correspondence theory of truth is a philosophical construct that argues that truth is whatever corresponds to reality. I had a pastor tell me once, and you've probably heard this quote, you know, all truth is God's truth. And I didn't say anything at the time, but I kind of thought, yeah, I think I know where you're going with all this. Anyway, the coalition has attached the word chastened to its theory of truth. The clear inference is that the church cannot proclaim absolute truth revealed in Scripture, but only a chastened apologetic version of what may be truth. To declare absolute truth is labeled pejoratively as triumphalistic, something to be avoided at all costs. Rather, Christians are to be humble in their proclamation of the truth, for they may be wrong, as though absolute truth revealed in Scripture could be wrong, but this is not biblical understanding of truth. The coalition appears to be apologizing for the absolute truth revealed in God's Word, of which I just said, of which the Christian church is the custodian. Now, under the heading Doctrine, New Calvinism is a broad tent that encourages doctrinal freedom and discourages doctrinal disagreements. Both charismatic practices and some emerging church ideas have found an eager welcome in the new Calvinist tent. And, of course, they've had to do damage control later, as I say, apparently with D.A. Carson. I know Rob Bell, you know, was heralded by many people who seem to be favorably inclined towards all this stuff. Of course, he's a graduate of Fuller Seminary, as was John Piper and Rick Warren and many others along the line here. I'm not sure about Keller. But anyway, let me move on. both charismatic... Okay. We shall see that the doctrines of New Calvinism bear little relationship to the doctrines of grace associated with Calvinism. You know, the author of this book and these articles apparently is a Calvinist, and I'm not. But, you know, I have friends that are Calvinists, and I'm not an Arminian either. Anyway, moving right along... I just wanted to get that out. New Evangelicism. Here we need to understand the relationship between New Evangelicism and New Calvinism. The ideas of New Evangelicism, which developed in the 40s and 50s, openly repudiated the beliefs of fundamentalism and sought for a more liberal, accommodating faith that did not practice separation from unsound doctrine. Leaders of the New Evangelicals were Dr. Harold Akinga, who coined the term, and theologian Dr. Carl Henry in 1956 with the urging and support of evangelist Billy Graham. Sad to say. That's why I always say I always like the old Billy Graham, you know, better than the new Billy Graham. Henry began publication of Christianity Today, which became the voice of the new evangelicals and has now become the mouthpiece of the new Calvinists. Well, I'm happy to hear that Franklin Graham, of course, recently denounced the Christianity Today article calling for the impeachment of Trump, saying that his father would have never supported that. So, you know, I'm hopefully Billy made some changes in his latter years, and thankfully Franklin Graham was critical of Christianity Today, as everyone should be who knows anything about Scripture or who believes the Scripture. New Evangelicism is characterized by four distinctives. First is a low view of Scripture that compromises on biblical inerrancy. Think Fuller Seminary is what comes to my mind. New Calvinism, as we shall see, is a careless and even irreverent in the use of Scripture. Second, New Evangelicism compromises on the biblical command to separate from false doctrine. Whoa. And is eager to form spiritual alliances with all who profess to be Christian, whatever their beliefs. Likewise, New Calvinism is profoundly ecumenical. Third, New Evangelicism seeks acceptance by the world and strives for intellectual respectability. New Calvinism is even more openly worldly in its appetites and conduct. Fourth, New Evangelicism adds social activism to the gospel of truth. Likewise, New Calvinism promotes social activism. So both New Evangelicism and New Calvinism, okay? Here we get to Tim Keller. And we're just going to really open the door here because I don't have that much time. We will continue next week with more about Keller. And for all of you that have heard what a great guy and a Christian leader and all that he is, I'm afraid you're in for a sad surprise, in my opinion. But anyway, and in this gentleman's opinion who wrote this book, these articles here, Tim Keller, the intellectual giant of New Calvinism. Tim Keller is a pillar of New Calvinism. As the senior pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, he claims to promote Reformed Christianity. Newsweek has dubbed him the C.S. Lewis of the 21st century. He is regarded by many as a great intellectual, an expert in Christian apologetics, and skilled in arguments that demonstrate the truth of Christianity in a postmodern world. He's written a number of books, including The Reason for God in 2008, which reached the top 10 on the New York Times list of best sellers. He is so highly regarded in evangelical circles that he was a keynote speaker at the Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization held in Cape Town in 2010, and he gave the eulogy at John Stott's memorial service in the USA. You know, I used to love John Stott until he stopped believing that there was a literal hell. and he believed in more of a universalism, as I remember, as I recall. And you know, that has apparently grown, somehow been undetected by a lot of different people. I had actually shared that with a pastor, and because he had quoted John Stott, and I said, you know, I love John Stott, but did you know that he, you know, before he died, he went off the rails into heresy? And he said, no, I didn't know that. And the next time I saw him, I said, hey, did you check into that? And he said, no. And I thought, really? No? really? You know, anybody can quote whatever they want from the Pope, but I'm not trying to be the pastor here. But I'm thinking, could I help you here with something? You might want to make a little discretionary comment, a disclaimer of some sort. Because, as I say, John Stott, I thought, was great once upon a time. Anyway, under Keller's leadership, Redeemer Presbyterian Church has prospered and now has approximately 5,000 members. Redeemer City to City is a worldwide church planting movement. The network comprises around 150 congregations scattered across the USA and other countries. Those who join the church planting movement are expected to propagate Keller's philosophy, books, sermons, and articles. In an article, Coming Together on Culture, Tim Keller says the first thing we need to tell people when they come to church is believe in Jesus. And the second thing is to do justice. Despite Keller's massive reputation and popularity among evangelical Christians, we need to carefully examine the gospel that he preaches. And you know, in fact, we need to test all things, don't we? We need to test everyone. Dave Hunt used to say, test me, check me out. Don't just believe me because I say it's so. Check it out but with the scriptures. Test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test what I'm saying. Test what anybody says. Test it for your own good, you know. Anyway, it says that Keller's Theistic Evolution, and we will end after with that, and then next week continue with Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a firm believer in what he calls progressive evolution. In The Reason for God, 2008, Keller seeks to help Christians overcome their doubts by persuading them of the truth of theistic evolution, a theory that allows Christians to claim that they believe in both creation and evolution. In Keller's mind, the science of evolution is beyond question, and so the Bible must be made to conform to the truth of science. Keller does this by asserting that the first chapter of Genesis is a poem, and therefore cannot be taken literally. He writes, I think Genesis 1 has the earmarks of poetry and is therefore a song about the wonder and meaning of God's creation. For the record, I think God guided some kind of process of natural selection, and yet I reject the concept of evolution as an all-encompassing theory. Asked to clarify the apparent contradictions in this theory, he responds, how could there have been death before Adam and Eve fell? The answer is, I don't know. But all I know is, didn't animals eat bugs? Didn't bugs eat plants? There must have been death. In other words, when you realize, oh, wait, this is really complicated. Keller openly admits that his account of theistic evolution is confused, and because he realizes that there are insurmountable difficulties with this theistic evolution theory, he says that he prefers what he calls the messy approach, and his messy approach is without logic, incoherent, and full of contradictions, and I am not full of any more time. So God bless you all. I hope you back next week. Good night.